This is a day that we set apart to honor fathers for their role in the family, for the things that they do that mothers can't possibly do. For some, this is a hollow day because your father was never there for you. Perhaps he was never there physically or emotionally. But there is a gap in your life, and you feel as though if he had just been my ideal father, I would be something more than I am. I'd be more confident. I'd have more of a sense of love to pass on to my children. I would do things differently if I had that approval. Some years ago, there was a book that was written that became a bestseller in Christian circles. It was called The Blessing. It talked about children, and it talked about how they need the blessing of their father. Jesus was blessed by his father. On the day that he was baptized, the word came from heaven as the dove descended like on his shoulders, and he said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Many of the people of our culture have never heard those words or never felt that was true in their lives. They've never known that kind of love, and so it's hard for them to come to a notion of a heavenly Father, one who has time for you, one who loves you just like you are, one that doesn't tell you you're too fat to wear slacks or too skinny to wear that, or you're too ugly to do this, or your hair is wrong, or you're too stupid. But one who is always there to encourage you and lift you up, pick you up when you fall and hurt, wipe away your tears. All of us need that kind of a blessing. But some of us have never had it. The good news is that it's never too late to repair the breach. Never too late. Your father may no longer be a part of your life. There may be a hole in your life because your father is either passed away, or perhaps you come from a home that was broken by divorce. Perhaps he's moved into some other different place. Perhaps you never knew your father. Perhaps the father you knew never fathered you. But it is never too late. Never too late. Because God wants to be your all in all. He wants to be your father. He wants to love you like you've never been loved. He wants to be with you and share your sorrows and your heartbreaks, as well as your victories. He wants to cheer you on from the grandstands. He wants to tell you how wonderful you are every day. And so, for all of us, there is the possibility of receiving that kind of heavenly parenting that we've never had here on earth. All of us who try to be Christian fathers have failed because we're just men. Sometimes we blow off the handle, or we do something we shouldn't do, or say something we shouldn't say. But God the Father is constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He never wavers in His love. And He loves you. He loves you so much. He gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross that you might be in fellowship with God the Father all the rest of time. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you will enliven us with the Spirit of the living God, that your Spirit will be here and moving among us in such a wonderful way, a fatherly way. May we feel the Father's arms around us. May we feel your strong hands lifting us up. May we know that you're there to protect us, to provide for us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. May we know how special we are in your eyes. And Father, I know that I can never hope to convey that wonderful sense of assurance that only you can give. And so, Father, we pray that you will give to each one of us, by the power of your Spirit, the knowledge that we all seek for. May we all learn the truth today by your words, casting my words out so that they'll never be remembered again. But by your word, Father, may we remember that your love for us has only begun, that you have loved us from the beginning and you will love us till the end, that there is no safer place in all the world to be than in the center of your will and of your love. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us look into the Bible today. I've chosen our text, I believe, by the Holy Spirit of God. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. You see, Jesus wants all men to father their children. And there's a difference between just being a biological dad and a father. And Jesus wants us to hear that. And so he says in Luke 11, 11 through 13, "For if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In the Greek text, all of these questions that he asks are prefixed with an E, which means, in other words. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you being evil, and the first thing to understand and acknowledge is that we are evil, we have fallen from the grace of God. And if it weren't for the grace of God, none of us could come into his presence. And so we must acknowledge our sinful nature. But even, he says, people who are ruled by sin know how to give good gifts. The question is, are you like Jesus, or are you ruled by Satan? That is the question that each of us must answer. This ruling by Satan is why we do evil things. We don't mean to do them, but we do. But even if in our fallen nature we are moved by the appeals of our children, child asks, "Daddy, won't you come home? Daddy, I'm hungry. Will you give me something to eat? Daddy, I'm cold. Can I have a coat?" Sometimes children ask for things they don't need, but they simply want. "Daddy, I want the keys to the car. Daddy, can I have an iPhone or an iPad or whatever they are? But when a child asks you for something that they need, we tend, whether we're Christian people or non-Christian people, to respond because we understand that they need it. You see, a child in Hebrew was someone under 12 years old. And so Jesus is saying, if a child comes to you, ask you for bread. Let's suppose one of the little children we saw singing up here at the beginning of the service. A little child, a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7, 8-year-old child, comes and says, Daddy, I'm hungry. Will you give me bread? Which of you would give him a stone to gnaw on instead of bread to grow on? There are many stories about people who give up their own meal in order that their child should have something. Maybe a dad wants a new fishing rod, or he wants a new golf club, or he wants something else, but he comes second. The child always comes first. At least that's the way God intended. This last week I was on some really rough calls, and one of them was a suicide that was really difficult. And the father had never been a Christian father in the sense of being in church, or he hadn't been in church in 30 years. And so his daughters had never known him to even bother to go inside a church, to have the fellowship of believers supporting them. His wife committed suicide in a brand new BMW convertible. She put the top up and she gassed herself to death. It wasn't that he didn't give the world's gifts, but she wasn't looking for the BMW. She was looking for a sense of worth beyond what she thought she had. Now, I'm not blaming the father, because she had been depressed a long time. She had taken antidepressants for a long time, 18 or 20 years. There are lots of reasons why a person does that, and I'm not pretending to understand. But I will tell you, it was not for the want of financial security. Jesus is speaking to something that is very deep here. He is speaking to our hearts about what we give our children for the necessities of life. We are told in the Scriptures that you have received freely. Freely give. Be generous to your children. Be generous to your wife. How is a child to know how to conduct themselves unless you set the standard? That is where we are, and that is what we should always remember, that we have a duty before God. The Bible tells us that man does not live by bread alone. He doesn't live by simply the necessity of life. If a child is hungry, you don't simply give him food. Now, I understand that there are people that feed their children junk food all the time. And it's detrimental to their health. It's detrimental to their development. I understand that. Sometimes it's because they don't have anything else to give. You don't give your children, as some in this congregation have, popcorn to eat when you have steak. But if you have nothing but popcorn, you give them the best that you have. That is what you do. Something good. If your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? Now, the word snake in the original refers to a water snake that was used as bait to fish with. So the child, let's suppose an 8-year-old child, has come to you and he's asked you, will you give me a fish? I'm hungry. And you say, here's the bait. Go catch your own fish. Would you do that? Would you send your child walking from here to the closest body of water? It's probably 3 or 4 miles from here, with a snake in his hand, to try to learn for himself how to fish, how to clean the fish, not just catch it, and how to cook it and eat it? Would you try to do that? No. It's a child. A child you don't do that to. A child you give the best you have. In Israel, fish were expensive. The poor did not have very many to eat unless they caught them themselves. The little boy who offered his 7 loaves and fishes to Jesus when he fed the multitudes on the bank of the Galilee, probably that was his lunch. They were little tiny fishes, little sardines. And those little sardines were all that he had. His father had probably caught them in a net, or perhaps the young boy had. They were kind of bait fish. They were not full-grown fish. St. Peter's fish, we now call the tilapia that is found there. He gave that to Jesus, but in Jesus' hand, he fed the multitudes. A fish is very important. It's very symbolic. Are you willing to give your child something that cost you something, that you had to go out and earn? You know, we used to live in a society where everybody went out and worked the farm. And you grew the crops, and then you shared what you grew with the child, and the eggs that you took from the hen house with the child. You shared everything together. And from an early age, children had their task to do. But you were sharing as a family. Do we do that today? No, we don't do that. But even a drunken father, a deranged father, will not give a snake to his child instead of a fish. He'll even give him perhaps a can of tuna. He'll give him something, whatever he has, to feed his hungry child. Now, what would you do? Child comes to you and says, "Daddy, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I'd like an egg." Would you give him a scorpion that'll bite his hand instead? Of course not. Too often we have dads that feed their children bad foods. They're not the real food that they need. But God isn't like that, even when his people were wayward. Now listen carefully to me. When his people were wayward, he had brought them out of bondage in Egypt. He had carried them across the desert. They griped and they complained that they didn't have the things they used to have when they were in bondage. They didn't have the cucumbers and the melons and all the things that they enjoyed to eat. But he gave them manna that fell at the morning. And in the evening, there were quail that came at night. And they grew thirsty. And he gave them water out of rock. And he gave them a shade during their travels during the day in the desert, so it was never too hot. And he gave them a column of fire by night. And even when they rebelled against him, when they turned away from him and made idols to other gods, he still provided the manna from heaven. He still provided the quail in the evening. He still provided the shade. He still provided the warmth. He still provided his presence, even to a rebellious people. Now, some of us have had rebellious children. But you do not take away from them the things that they need to survive. You do not rob them of that. When it says in Proverbs 23:7, "A man, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You know, one of the foods we neglect to give our children are the ideas, the spiritual wisdom that we should have. We just fail to do it. We let them leave the house hungry for an idea, a concept, a worldview that where are they going to get it? They're going to get it at school, in a secular society. They're going to get it off the television. They're going to get it off the internet. They're going to get it from somewhere because they're hungry for that. Do we give them that? Or do we simply say, "Oh, well, they're out of the house now. I've given them bread, I've given them some fish, I've given them an egg, but now I'm going to let them walk out, and what they're really hungry for is a knowledge of the living God, but I'm not going to share that with them. I'm certainly not going to live my life as an example before them. I'm not going to love my wife like Christ loves the church. I'm not going to be a godly man. I'm going to do the bare necessities that anybody would do, that any evil person would do, and beyond that, the kid's on his own. Is that the way we are? The Father teaches us that there is more to life than that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Have you taught your children to think? What ideas are you feeding them before the society gets them and force feeds them like a goose its own food, its own way of looking at the world? Are they armed so with the integrity of the gospel of Jesus Christ that they're not hungry for anything else? That when you offer it to them, they say, no, I don't need that, I'm full. Are they still hungry? Have you given them something that they still hunger afterwards? Have you given them the completeness of the gospel? Are you living it? You know, a father, he teaches his children by example. For years and years and years, when we were in a different kind of post-industrial age world, the father would teach the skills that he had to his son, whether it was masonry or whether it was being a smith, you know, bounding out horseshoes, or whatever it was, whatever he used to serve his family by doing, to make a living, he taught his children to do. So there were silversmiths and there were goldsmiths, but there were also people of the land who did what their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers had done before them. Now we live in a different kind of age, and the challenges are even greater. The challenges of teaching our children how to think is more important today than it's ever been before, because Satan is trying to capture their minds through television and movies and music and all the cultural things that we have. That's the reason the rest of the world looks at us and thinks we're the great Satan. It's because the only thing they see are R-rated movies. They don't see the gospel of Jesus Christ. They think we're the greatest hypocrites that ever lived, because we don't live the life that we're supposed to, and they know it. Our values, the values like love and forgiveness and mercy and speaking the truth in love, if these are not shown in the home, where do you expect your child to get them? We have youth that come here. They're from fatherless families. And they come on Wednesday night, and I was talking to Elton about it the other day. And all of our kids, the kids that are here and the kids who come, they're all looking to try to trust something. They don't trust us because we haven't earned their trust. They don't trust the society because they can't trust it. How many of you trust our government? Very few. We don't trust people. We don't trust the police officer. We don't trust the school teacher. We don't have that kind of trust. Why? Because we've never seen it exercised. We've never seen that grace and mercy and unconditional love expressed in a home. And it leaves us sensing that we need to question everybody and question everybody's character, because the ones that were to be our role models have fallen away, and they're no longer our role models. This is what we are doing. There's no greater meal that a child can eat than the example of Christian men and women. That's what he wants to consume. He wants to consume the love that's here. You know, when strangers come into our midst, one thing they usually tell me is that they feel love here that they haven't felt other places, because we're a loving people. Jesus said, you'll know they're my disciples by their love for one another. We are to show that love. And men, we are the ones that have to show it most, because we live in a world where men do only what they want to do. There was a man I saw on television that his father had 22 children. This is Father's Day. He had fathered 22 children with 14 different women. And he was so proud. I felt like slapping him aside the face. They asked him, they said, "Are you providing for your children? Are you giving the children bread or an egg or fish?" He said, "Well, they know I can't do any child support." He was not a father. Oh, he may have been a biological influence that brought the child into the world, but he is in no way, shape, or form a biblical father. We live in a world like that, where we're searching out the truth. And the Bible goes on to feed us a wonderful truth. In verse 13, it says, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" The greatest gift that you can receive is the Holy Spirit of God. And He's willing to give it to you. All you have to do is ask Him. God loves you. Here's the good news. God loves you as no earthly dad could ever love you. More than my dad loved me, more than my grandfather loved me, more than anybody I've ever known loves me, God loves me more. God loves you more. He loves you. That's not an excuse for men to slack and say, "Okay, well, I don't have to do anything." Quite the contrary. Because He loves us and plants that love in us, we have an obligation before Him to love as He loves us, to share the love. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, if you've been born again, if you've come to faith in Christ, if you know Him as your personal Savior, you have an obligation to share your life that is within you with others. That is part of being a father. And God the Father hears every request you make. He hears it all. And He trusts you. He'll never miss your game. I used to brag that I never miss my son's basketball games or my daughter's stuff. But there are football games that my daughter went to in the band and stuff that I probably did miss. But I prided myself on trying to be there all the time. Well, let me tell you something. My presence was not nearly as important as the presence of Almighty God when they were needing something. It was more necessary for my children to see me on my knees praying for them at their bedside than it was to see me in the stand screaming for them on the sidelines. It is more important. And God is the one who will never miss a game. He'll never miss anything that's important in your life because you are His beloved children in whom He is well pleased. You know, here's the difference. There are natural children and there are supernatural children. In the Roman world, a natural child that you had could be disowned. As a matter of fact, you could even take his life. Bill Cosby did a little humorous thing on that one time. He said, of his son, he said, "You know, I brought you into the world, I can take you out, I can make another one just like you." Well, that was sort of a Romanesque point of view. But there was a difference when you were adopted. When you were adopted, you could never be disowned. You could never, ever be disowned. You could not be killed. You would inherit no matter what happened because you were an adopted child. God has the same look at us. He looks at a natural world and He is responsible for every living thing that's on this earth. This is where I have a problem with people of a strict Calvinist philosophy because they seem to think and believe in a God that only loves some people. Who He has predestined will come to Him. And the other people are already predestined for hell, even in their mother's womb. I can't see that. Because God loved me enough to give me free will to accept Him or reject Him. He's given you that too. But here's the difference. They're natural children. And natural children can be disinherited. But a supernatural child cannot. Once you are in the Father's hand, you cannot be taken from the Father's hand. Once He takes you to heaven, you're in heaven. And no one can drag you out of heaven. God loves you in a supernatural way. He adopts you into His kingdom. And this is the good news, that we have a Father who loves us enough to take us into His home, to take us right into, wrap His arms around us and bring us to His breast and love us and care for us. And what do we do in return? All we have to do is ask Him. And that's what I'm asking you to do today.